Earlier this morning, our brother Jens was worshiping along with the rest of us, and he got up and he quoted a verse, and actually he quoted quite a few verses, Psalm 22, but the one I'm particularly interested in is in Hebrews chapter 13, actually chapter chapter 12. And we'll just read it for now, Hebrews chapter 12. And what I'd like to talk about basically is there are seven judgments. Now, there are different schools of theology, as you may or may not know. I don't know how well-versed everybody is on the different types of theology. Theology is the study of God. That's what the word means, a study of God. And there is such a thing as Reformed theology, which speaks of just one big judgment for everybody, all time, everyone will be at one judgment. I don't see that in the Bible. I'm more of a dispensationalist, and a dispensation, the word dispensation means economy. In other words, it's how God deals with us. And different times throughout the history of mankind, he deals with people in certain ways according to their responsibility that God gives them at that time and so on. And I don't want to get complicated. In fact, it's beyond me to get really complicated. But what we want to get clear is that there is a judgment, and the one I want to speak about, there are seven judgments that I know about in God's Word, and they're all different judgments. What I really like to talk about mostly about those judgments is the Great White Throne Judgment, for instance. That's one. That's the last one. I'd like to talk about the judgment of our works. It's the believer's works. When I say our, I mean everybody here that I know of professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that your works are going to be judged? There's a judgment. Your sin judgment is over. That was at the cross. If you're a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our sins were laid upon Him. And by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the great gift of salvation that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice at Calvary. You don't have to worry about your sins anymore. You're clean as far as God sees you, even the sins that you haven't committed yet. Now, what does that mean? Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary, He died once, the Bible teaches, and for all. Once and for all. That means everyone that was ever created or will be created, whoever lived or will live, God could foresee their sins. He knows your name. He could foresee your sins, and He knew them. God knows the future, and He took all of the sins of all the world and put them on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us. Now, whether anybody receives that gift, if you don't receive it, you don't have it. The gift was given, but it has to be received in order for you to have it. That's why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Not may be saved, you shall be saved. So your sins, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been paid for. You don't have to worry, and you won't be judged for your sins. But the Bible does say that we will be judged according to our works. Not sins, but works. You can't work your way to heaven. The Bible teaches against that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's in the scriptures. Now, you can't work your way to heaven. Now, a lot of us here already know that. I realize that, but we have new faces and people. I don't know what you know, so I'm trying to set a foundation here so that you'll understand that you can't work your way to heaven. It's a free gift. To be saved, what you must do is realize that you're a sinner and take the humble place. The Bible says God resists the proud. God won't save a proud sinner. He just won't do it. He won't. He says he doesn't. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So you humble yourselves when you approach God as a lost sinner, not trying to work your way to heaven, to earn heaven. That's pride. You just receive it as a gift. You humble yourself and say, Lord Jesus, I'll receive it. I'll receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says we're saved. We become a child of God at that moment. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt by God the Father and by God the Son. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, after that, you can get rewards. There's a judgment for your works. The natural response of a soul that is saved is to show love to the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him. That's the it's not natural, it's supernatural. I said natural, it's not natural. The natural man does not receive the things of God. If you're saved, there's a part of you that's still natural, your physical being, that's natural, subject to the laws of gravity and so on. But there's a part of you that is supernatural. It's true. You must be born again. And you're born again of the Spirit, not of nature. You must be born again. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you need a new nature to go to heaven. And when you get saved, God gives you that nature, and it's yours. It's you. It's really you. It's more you than the natural body is. Because the natural body is going to fade away. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you must be changed in order to go to heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God says so. Christ said that. So you need to be saved to go to heaven. Well, after you're saved, I know what some people will say. We give out the gospel and I hear different responses from different people. They say, well, it's just fire insurance. No, it's not. They mean to say that they're not going to go to hell if they get saved. Fire insurance. They think it's funny. It's not funny. It's the most serious thing there is. The Lord Jesus Christ had to die, taking your sin upon himself, for the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to take your death, your penalty on himself for all your sins. Not one of your sins ever escaped being paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Past, present, future sins. Now, does that give you a carte blanche, a freedom to sin? If you're saved, you don't feel that way. If you're saved, you say that the Lord Jesus died for every one of my sins, and something in me wants to do this sin, but Christ had to die for that. If you're saved, your new nature will say, no, no. You'll run away from it. You'll be horrified by what you want to do because the Lord Jesus Christ died for that sin, and it's real to you, and it should be real to you because it is real, whether you believe it or not. Now, I'm talking to saved people here, so I'm just explaining what you already know if you're saved, or you should know. Now, here's the thing. What do we do after we're saved? God commands us to do good works. Now, God is our Father. We're talking about Father's Day today, and that's a wonderful thing. But if God is your Father, you should honor Him. The Bible says, in fact, the Lord Jesus said, honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. The promise is that your days may be long upon the earth. It's the first commandment with promise. So who's your father? My dad's gone to heaven already. That's my dad. But my father is the one that gave me life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. I go to my God and your God, he said. My father and your father, he said. If you're saved, you have the same father as the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. Now, I would not go so far as to call the Lord Jesus Christ my brother. He can call me brother, but to me, he is Lord. Even James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth, and Jude, the next book just before the book of the Revelation, that's the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. The physical brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And James, one of the Jameses in the Bible, is the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. But how did they regard him? God the Son. That's how they regarded him. So I'm not going to call the Lord Jesus Christ my brother, even though we have the same Father. I'm going to call him my Lord Jesus Christ. Some people, some Christians do call Jesus our brother. I won't do that. I hope you don't do it. Familiarity breeds contempt, they say. So reverence is always in order. And we do that. We reverence the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God the Son. Now, great is the mystery of godliness, the Bible says. God manifests, that means he showed himself in the flesh. So we have to reverence the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jens quoted a verse, he read it actually, he quoted it in his worship this morning. I'd like to read it. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, as we said, and it's the moment we've all been waiting for. Wherefore, verse 1, wherefore we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now here's the verse, verse 2, the one I'm trying to get to. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. The author, the one who instigates it, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you wear a crucifix around your neck? A lot of people do, and I don't see anything really wrong with it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want you to know, he despised the cross. He despised the shame. He did not enjoy the cross. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ, part of the gospel is the three parts, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins were dealt with while he died on the cross, but our justification, that means that the evidence of our salvation was in his resurrection. When he rose from the dead on the third day, that's the justification that we enjoy as Christians. He was raised again for our justification. He died because of our sins. He rose because of our justification. That's how you know it worked. God rose him from the dead. If he is still in the grave, Paul says in the Corinthian epistle, if he's not resurrected, we are of all men most miserable because we believe a lie. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely essential as evidence of our justification. That's how we know. He rose from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? But here's my point, though, with this. He had to go through the cross. He despised the shame. He endured the cross. What I want you to know is there was a reward for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a reward for you. And there's a reward for me. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. How's your life going? I want to be practical. I'm talking about spiritual things, but the application of the Bible is what's important to you. God wants it that way. That's why we have it. He wants you to live according to God's word right now. This is something that you can take home with you for the rest of your life. You can use it. And in fact, if you don't, you won't live a godly life if you don't live God's word. And that's what we want to do here this morning. And I've just got a few minutes. I'm not going to be very long. For the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? Do you know what it was? I thought he was happy before. He came down here. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He had to look at people just like you and me. And he had to watch them. And he had to see the evil. Do you know that God cannot look upon sin? That's what it says. And the Lord Jesus Christ was God, manifest in the flesh. He had to actually listen to people curse. When he was hanging on the cross, for instance, at the very end, the two thieves were cursing and swearing. By his silence, he said seven different things recorded. Kevin gave us nice ministry on that. Seven different things, but he never cursed. He was in terrible agony, and he never cursed. He never said a bad word in his whole life. He never said a bad word. Never. But he had to listen to other people. If you're saved and you're in the world working for a living, did you ever hear anybody take the name of the Lord in vain? How do you like it? You don't like it, do you? I don't like it. And I say something about it. Most of the time, after a while, they stop because they know, because I'm old. And I'm still working. And these people, everyone there is younger than I am. And they look at me, and they know I'm saved, and know I'm an old guy. And I know more than they do because I'm old. And I still got most of my marbles. So the thing is, they look at me, and they say, I tell them, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. And I said, that's in the Bible. And after a while, they're more careful. In fact, one guy 2 weeks ago slipped, and he said, I'm sorry. I said, that's all right. That's all right. I said, you need Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had to listen to all of that. He endured not just the cross, and these people on either side of him cursing. One of them finally turned to Christ and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows for that reason. And he had to see a lot of other things. Remember the woman taken in adultery? You'll notice his anger was not directed at the woman taken in adultery. She got saved. You know how I got saved? Because he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He could see what was in her. She was sorry for her sin, not just because she got caught and was about to die, but because she was going to meet God. Well, she met God a lot sooner than she thought she was going to meet God. God manifest in the flesh was looking at her and talking to her. And she says, no man has condemned me, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That woman was saved. But the men who was going to cause her to be dead, stone her, the Lord actually didn't save them, as far as we know. Maybe later, I hope so. But at the same time, he had to listen to their bad speech and their condemnation, their hypocrisy. One thing God doesn't like is hypocrisy. He'd rather confront an honest sinner, which that woman was, than these men who didn't know that they were sinners, and they thought they were better than others. Remember the rich man, the Pharisee, and the publican? Not the rich, the Pharisee was probably rich. The two men went into the temple to pray, and the Pharisee bragged to God how good he was, and the publican actually said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." The Lord Jesus said, "That's the one that went to his house justified." You see? God looks at the heart. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through trouble on the earth. Even though he was God the Son, and still is, you know, he became something he never was before. You know what he was up in heaven before he became a man? It's in Colossians. He was in the form of God. What's God? God is a spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ said so in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. God is a spirit, and those that must worship him in spirit and in truth. So you know God's a spirit. In Colossians, it said he was in the form of God. What does that mean? He was a spirit. And he put on himself flesh. He became something he never was before, but he never stopped being what he already was. He was God, and he never stopped being God just because he came into a cloak of humanity. So he was just as holy as his Father was, and he had to watch people like you and me sin. And he had to listen to their bad words and their bad deeds and all their sins. That's why he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A lot of the grief was his own. The Holy Spirit that indwells us when we sin is grieved. You know what? And it says elsewhere in God's Word, quench not the Holy Spirit. You know what the difference between quenching and grieving is? It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, quench not the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is something we do to ourselves. Quenching the Holy Spirit is something we do to somebody else that's trying to serve God. That's basically it. We shouldn't do it either way. But that's the problem. Now look, I talked about a judgment. When does that happen? Okay, let's read the scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ got a reward, and I'll just tell you what it is, part of what it is. He loved his Father. I'll just tell you what the reward of the Lord Jesus Christ is. You're part of it. If you're saved, you're part of the reward of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're part of the bride of Christ in this dispensation. And do you know what he's done? He has actually redeemed a fallen creation back to God. You know when Satan came into the world, one man's sin and death came in through one man, sin into the world and death by sin. The wages of sin is death. That's why people die. They get old, and they die, and they get sick. Satan, it looked like he had the victory, right? That's what it looks like. In fact, he's even called the prince of the power of the air. The prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me, the Lord Jesus said. This world doesn't belong to Satan. It belonged to God, and Satan stole it away. He steals souls away. So the Lord Jesus Christ died for every person on the face of the earth, whoever was and ever will be, in order to buy back. That's why they call him the Redeemer. I bought it back. What was the price? His precious blood. Because God's standard has never changed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Problem is, we're all sinners. Whose blood is good enough? Not yours, not mine, not anyone's, except for the Lord Jesus, who never sinned and never could sin. So his blood was good enough. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, but this man receives sinners and eats with them. Thank God! Wonderful Savior. Only God could have done that. The devil couldn't have figured that out. That's why he allowed Christ to go to the cross. He wanted Christ dead. But Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, the devil. He destroyed him. Only God could figure that one out. We're the only so-called religion that has that. There's not another religion in the world, which anyone you could think of that they've ever invented, of course they're all wrong, that ever could satisfy God. God said, and he still means it, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When God sees the blood of his son on you and in you, and blood-bought people through the blood of his son, he's satisfied. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, not pass you by for love, pass you over for judgment. You will not have judgment because God said so, and he will never go back on his word. He knows the end from the beginning. You can't trick him. He knows, and he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Bible says, cleanses us from all sin. All means all. Words have meaning, and it's God's word, and every word has meaning. The Lord Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Never. So you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can depend upon him completely, utterly. God the Father depended upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If God the Father can depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you can depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fact. And that's what the fellowship that we enjoyed at the worship meeting this morning was all about. Who is the center of attention here? Not the bread, not the wine. They're just representations of the blood and body of our Lord. Who was God looking at? Not you and me. He was looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Who were you looking at? The Lord Jesus Christ. The center of attention should be always the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get to heaven, guess what? The center of attention is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Center of attention. There'll be a lot of people there. God the Father will be there. The angels will be there. The saints of every age will be there. They're not going to be looking how snappy my white robe is. They're just going to be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be casting our crowns at his feet. I've got 5 minutes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, I get going on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love talking about him. But I just want you to know, in verse 10 of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, it says, for we must all, talking about Christians now, this is the judgment I was talking about. And I'm going to be very quick now at the end. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great white throne judgment, doesn't specifically say that's the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. That's him. So it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ on that throne, the great white throne judgment, which we will never appear in front of. That's for the unsaved dead, or the people that died and taken out of hell and so on. They're there. That's not you. Don't worry about it if you're saved. That's not you. This is a completely different, it's a judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, as they call it in the Greek, the Bema seat, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, what's bad? I thought my sins were all taken care of. Well, they are taken care of. But you know what? Some of the things you do for Christ are done with the wrong motive. In other words, if I want a radio ministry, I was going to do that one time. It's bad enough I talk now. Most people don't. I don't have a really good voice. I've learned, you want to have a revelation? Tape record your voice and listen to it. What a wake-up call. I sound like I got false teeth. I mean, incredible. So that was the end of my saving up my money and buying a radio station. And I'm just not going to do it. I'll pay somebody else to do it. Terrible. It's a real revelation. Do that. But you couldn't do it. But see, if I did that, and I thought, wow, I'm going to be famous. Even though I'm preaching the gospel, I'll be a famous preacher. Wrong motive. That's bad. The motive is to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into prominence. That's good. You see the difference between the bad and the good of the same thing? The motive is different. And God looks at the motives. Why did you do it? David wanted to build Solomon's temple for God. God said no. It was good that you wanted to do it, but you're a bloody man. He killed Uriah. He's a bloody man. No. So what David did, he got all the stuff together and Solomon built the temple. That's why it's called Solomon's temple. And God accepted it because Solomon asked for wisdom and God approved of him when he was younger. His heart was right before God and God allowed him to build the temple. But David, it was in his heart to do something for God, so God said that was a good thing. You see, when you go before the judgment seat of Christ, now when is that? When? I'm just going to quit right now. I never go over. Hold on. It's coming. It's going to be in heaven. That's in Matthew chapter 5 and 12. When? It's in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, here it is. And behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22 and 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. That's when he's doing, at the rapture. When you're going to be taken up, any time now, could be any time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at the rapture. I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man, every saved person, according as his work shall be. Isn't that wonderful? So now you have the location in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, and you have the time in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. So we'll close in a word of prayer. I'm just in time. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we have Christ. We're saved. We have that great sacrifice. We thank thee, Father, that thou art still calling sinners to repentance. And Christians to repentance. Help us, Father, to repent from our attitudes and to realize that even though Christ had to suffer and endure, we also must endure. And we have a reward waiting for us. We ask thee, our Father, for help. Help us to live Christ. Help us to glorify him. We pray for the gospel effort at Elm Park this evening in thy will. For we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.